Well, I want to thank you for the gracious way in which I was greeted this morning repeatedly by so many loving family members here at Peoria Nazarene wearing the shirt today. So just received such a warm, warm reception, and thank you for that. Some of you said I was testing your grace today. And I said, it's my honor. It's the least I can do as your pastor is to help you grow in greater grace. And so if you needed to be tested today, I'll consider it the humble duty that I have as your pastor. So anyways, I'm excited to continue in this series today. And just once again, I want to remind our kids and families, answer the question, what kind of pet did Pastor Mark want as a child? And be specific. So you can say, you know, dog or cat or something, but try to be specific. That'll help you, okay? And if you could have any pet, what kind of pet would you have? So we're going to share an illustration later in the message. But again, I want to thank our kids for staying with us and worshiping together, both in person or as well online. I want to remind you where we've been in this series. We're in this focus on really Matthew 17:20, the second half of the verse where Jesus says, I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. And so we're really focusing in this series on this theme of 2021 being a year of opportunity. I know as followers of Christ, every day is a new opportunity. His mercies are new every single morning. And entering into 2021, it's a year of opportunity. Because of the grace of God, we can trust in Him, and God wants to do things in our life that may seem impossible. And so my hope and prayer is that you would be encouraged throughout this series that it's not big faith we need in a reluctant God. It's small faith in a big, loving God who will not fail us. And so I want to call you to that. I want to encourage you to that as well. Today we are going to see how important it is to pray and not give up. If you want one of the reminders that we're using in this series online, we're trying to get those out there. I know I've heard from some of you that this has been a blessing just for you to carry with you, to put on your desk, to remember faith the size of a mustard seed. So if you want one of these and you didn't get one, let us know. We ordered a few more this week. They're going to come in and should be here next Sunday, but we'd be happy to stick those in the mail as well. Again, just a simple way to remember the small faith, and with God, all things are possible. Today, we're going to see how important it is to pray and not give up, but I want to start by focusing on what I believe is a problem, and it's this question of why do we stop praying? And I think if we're all honest, and maybe you've come to a place where you've overcome this, or you've grown to a place where you're able to persist in your prayers, but most of us in our spiritual journey, we've had times where it's really difficult to continue in our prayers, to be persistent. And I want to raise some possible reasons as I've thought about this week that I think keep us from praying and that often stop us in our prayers. So I want to share some with you. The first is this. We believe prayer is a tool to escape suffering and adversity. And I think sometimes we start off praying and we're bringing our hearts before God, but we're wanting Him to alleviate a suffering or an adversity that oftentimes He does, but oftentimes He also calls us to receive His grace in the middle of that adversity. He gives us grace to bear that difficulty. So sometimes if we believe prayer is only a tool to escape suffering, when the suffering isn't removed, we stop praying. We also at times expect our prayers to be answered according to our timetable. So when we're praying for something, take for example, we're praying for a family member who's hurting, who doesn't have hope, who's lost. We pray, but we expect an answer in sometimes hours, days. But God's timetable for answering our prayers is oftentimes different than ours. Another reason we stop praying is when we misplace our hope, when our prayers become only about our culture, about our people, about our things. And we forget that it is not an earthly kingdom we seek, but rather the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's not from this world. It's here now and it's fully coming, but it's not from this world. And sometimes if our prayers, which it's good to pray about our culture, it's good to pray about the people in our lives, it's good to pray about our things. In fact, Scripture tells us, but our prayers must be more than just those things. They must have a higher aim. If not, we will not likely continue to pray. And then finally, and I think this may be the most significant reason that we stop praying. We stop praying when we forget who God is. When we forget who He is, the greatest motivation for continuing in our prayers is when we have a right understanding of who God is. So taking these four reasons, if you will, why I think that often we stop praying, I would propose something else. I would say that if this is our view of prayer, then our experience of prayer will be similar to a bad customer service call. And let me unpack that a little bit. None of us like having something that isn't going well. It could be a number of things. It could be an insurance claim. It could be a product that you've bought, and you're on the phone, and something is wrong, and you're trying to fix it. And you're calling, and you feel like the person you're calling to is not listening. And you know how it goes, right? I mean, all of us have had an experience of having a bad customer service relationship or a call that just turns into multiple calls. Here's how it goes. We lose confidence in receiving the help we need. And then we might persist for a while. We call back. And we might even open up a Word document or get out a notepad, and we start writing down the names of the people we speak to, documenting everything, names, times, every piece of information, because we talk to a different person every time. And we might persist for a while, but then finally, we give up. And so what ends up happening is we cut our losses and we agree to not use the service or product again. If we don't, we finally just say, it's not worth my time. And I'm afraid that for some of us, and for oftentimes in our spiritual journey, if we have a wrong view of prayer, that we can come to that very place where we cut our losses and we say, God doesn't really hear me. Why should I persist in prayer? He's not listening. And then we agree that it's not worth our time, and we cut our losses. I want to invite you to look at Luke 18, 1 through 8 with me, and here's a passage where Jesus calls his disciples to pray. He calls his disciples to pray and not give up. So I want to invite you to hear the word of the Lord. You can follow along on the screen with me or in your own scripture as well. Luke tells us this. He says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? Here, Jesus is calling his disciples to pray and to not give up. It really is, Jesus kind of tells us the point of the story before he tells us a story to illustrate what he's teaching here. He tells us that we are to pray and not give up. And then he uses a parable. And it's this parable of a reluctant judge and a persistent widow. And what we know about this judge here, according to Jesus, is he's not the kind of judge you would want to have to appear before. He's a judge of injustice. He's reluctant. Jesus says he doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about people. So this is not a judge that you'd want to appear before. So he's the first character that we're told about. Then we're told about this widow, this persistent widow. And she comes to the judge with a need. Now, we don't know what it is, but an injustice has happened to her. It might be related to the death of her husband, possibly. You know, but we really don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. It could be a dispute where she's not being given what she, or perhaps what she is owed, whatever it may be. But she has an enemy, and a real injustice has taken place. And this widow comes before this judge, and she says, "Give me justice in this dispute." And even though in this culture, this widow has no rights, she is not deterred by the apathy and the indifference of the judge. She continues to come before this reluctant judge, even though he doesn't fear God and doesn't care about her. And Jesus goes on to tell us what the result is. The result of the widow's persistence is that initially the judge ignores her for a while. Now, we don't know how long. But for some time, this unjust judge ignores her. He keeps drowning out her complaint. He keeps putting it off, and he has no desire to help her. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care that an injustice has happened to her, and he certainly doesn't care about this widow. In fact, he's more likely to side with whoever is going to bring advantage to him. But after he continues to ignore her for a while, finally he comes to this point where he says, "I don't fear God or care about people, but you're driving me crazy." And he says, "I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." So this reluctant, unjust judge finally gives and sees to it that this persistent widow gets the justice that she needs. So what's the point of this parable? Jesus goes on and he tells us, look at verse 6 again. He says, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly." See, Jesus is teaching here that we, his followers, should pray and not give up because God is a loving Father and we are his beloved children. Here we have this picture of a reluctant judge, but God is not compared with this reluctant God or this reluctant judge. Instead, he is presented as a loving Father. God the Father is perfectly just. He's perfectly good and righteous. He's not like the unjust judge. And then here we have this widow with no rights, but we're not like the widow in this story. We are the chosen, is the word Jesus uses. We are the chosen of God. We are his beloved children, and we have rights as being his own children. So the point of this is for us to see a contrast in who God is and how he responds to our persistent prayers and this unjust judge who doesn't care and doesn't fear God. So I think one thing's really important because I know I misread this passage as a child. I used to read this, and I don't know when I first read it, but I would read this and I would be like, man, if I want God to answer my prayers, I have to get desperate and God is reluctant and I have to really beg him and persist for a long time period because he doesn't want to help me unless he sees that I'm worthy or acceptable. And that's kind of what I took away from this parable. I've got to do this. I got to be like this widow and God may finally answer my prayer even though he really doesn't want to. And I totally misread this passage. That's a terrible, wrong interpretation and misuse of Scripture. And I wonder how many of us, maybe at a time in your own life, you've thought that about this passage, or perhaps in your own Christian experience, you felt that way. But I want to share with you what's really going on here. The key to this parable is contrast. We should persist in prayer because God is not like an unjust judge. And we are not like here in this story, this widow without any rights. God is a loving Father and he is perfectly just. And we are his beloved children that he loves, that he's chosen. So how much more should we persist in prayer? That's Jesus's point. If this lady who has no one who will listen to her and this unjust judge, there's no hope, but yet she persists anyways, and eventually this unjust judge responds, then how much more should we, church, as God's loved, beloved children, how much more should we persist in prayer? How much more when we pray should we trust in the character of God, because he is a loving and just Father? Don't take my word for it. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. I love this passage. This is Paul writing about who we are. This is identity. Listen to what he says. I've highlighted some words here that are about identity, and I love all of Ephesians, but this opening here, Paul's praising God. His heart's overflowing. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he call God? Father. Just like Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, say, our Father. This is a word of intimacy. Paul doesn't know God as this reluctant, unjust judge. He knows him as his loving Father. He said, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's blessed us with some of what we need. No, he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ. We have everything we need. He is a loving Father that does not withhold any good provision from his children. In fact, even before he made the world, God loved us. You see this? We are his beloved children. And he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance, listen to this, to adopt us. He chose us to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And guess what? This wasn't an afterthought. This is what he always wanted to do. And it gave him, and it gives him great, great pleasure. You see how different God is from the unjust judge in this parable? And see why Jesus is saying we should pray and not give up. Because we're approaching a Father who loves us, who has blessed us with everything we need, who has united us with Christ, who has loved us, chosen us, adopted us, and he's making us holy. This is our hope that we have. We should persist in prayer because God is a loving Father. You know, I think it would help us if we would view our prayer time not as some just discipline where we're approaching something to check a box to earn favor. That's a wrong view of prayer. Prayer should be viewed as coming home. Every time I pray, I come home where God is. Scripture tells us that God intends to dwell within us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes his home in our hearts. And when I enter into the presence of God in prayer and I open my heart, it's more like coming home, where I'm loved, where I'm chosen, where I'm united with Jesus, where I have everything, where I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. So I should pray even when I can't see, because of the character of who God is. Jesus is calling you this morning to pray and not give up. Jesus is calling you. This is not merely a discipline. It is a discipline. It's a delight. It's a discipline that becomes a delight, because only his voice is the voice of love that we need. Jesus is calling you to pray and not give up. You see, mustard-sized faith practice in prayer daily over time can move mountains. I'm going to say that one more time. Mustard size faith practice in prayer daily over time can move mountains. It is not great faith that we need. It is not great faith that we need. It is a fresh perspective of who God is. You see, the one places emphasis on my ability, my faith, my greatness. The other recognizes that God doesn't need my ability and my greatness. He needs a humble heart that'll have mustard-sized faith with a fresh perspective of who God is. Who is God? He is not reluctant. He's not like the unjust judge who has arms crossed and who is not listening to this widow without rights. And I want to ask you a question, and this is, get our kids involved as well here. I'm going to talk to the parents first. parents or grandparents, aunts, uncle, you've all been probably brought into this. How many of you have ever had a child who wanted a certain pet and wouldn't stop asking? You know what I'm talking about, right? So parents, grandparents, it's like nonstop. You do not want to get them this pet, right? You know the responsibility. You don't want to get it for them, but they keep asking. They won't stop asking. So I'm going to ask our kids, okay? How many of you kids have asked over and over for your parents, to your parents, for a pet when there is little hope that they're going to get it for you? Because they've told you you're not getting this pet. Some of our kids, you've asked over and over. Almost all kids, there's some pet that you've asked for. Boy, I tell you, you know, after church today, parents, come on. Let's just go. Let's just go to the pet store. Just jump off the cliff with me. I've already done it. So some of you are wondering, okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about, there were two particular pets when I was a kid that I asked for repeatedly, and I'm curious, since my mom's here, if she knows what they are. My wife doesn't. And so my kids can guess in this too. They don't know either. But there were two pets that I wanted more than anything as a kid, all right? And I wanted these pets. I got one of them, and I never got the other one, okay? So the pets that I wanted more than anything as a kid, and the one that I actually got was a dwarf hamster. I don't know why. It's basically a mouse, and it bit me every time I fed it. And I didn't want to feed it because it was mean to me, and I didn't like it, but I took care of it. So a dwarf hamster. And the other pet that I wanted more than any pet for many years is I wanted a pug. I don't know why. I don't know if there's any pug owners here. Any pug owners here? Okay, I don't want to insult any pug owners, but it just seems like a bad experiment in genetics right there when you look at a pug. The way they breathe, it looks like they ran into a wall. But I wanted a pug really, really bad. And I asked my parents every year, and I'll never forget, I was, I think, about sixth or seventh grade, and it was Christmas. And I had been asking my mom and dad for a pug so bad. And I was even wanting a pug so I could put it like a little, you know, put a little, like, you know, one of those little chain, you know, those little spike collars on it, and put a little leather coat on it. I mean, I don't know why. That's what I was wanting. So I'll never forget Christmas. I opened a box, and you remember Beanie Babies? My mom and dad had bought me a pug Beanie Baby, and they put a leather jacket on. So you want to talk about cruel and crushing your child's dreams, but so I don't know if any of you guessed that, but I also would ask you, if you haven't already, kids, please ask a parent to help you. I want to hear what kind of pet that you really wish you could have. Our church finance committee is getting ready to convene. Maybe we can put it in the budget to, no, I'm kidding. We won't make every parent mad at us and every kid happy. But here's the point with this. And I'm going somewhere with this. And I think this is really, really important. Sometimes we think God is this way. We approach him. We really want something, but he's reluctant. And there's little hope. We want this pet, but he's not going to give it to us. We have this need, and we pray, but God is somehow reluctant. And we have this approach of God that we view that he's too reluctant, and we need to persist. And maybe after years of begging him, we'll finally, like our parents, wear them down, and they'll make that bad impulsive buy, and they'll buy you a dwarf hamster, right? And sometimes we think that's the way it is with God. If we could just beg long enough, hard enough, eventually God, who's sitting there with clenched fist, is going to go, fine, have it, so you'll just leave me alone. And church, that is such a bad view of God. It is not a biblical view of God. Jesus is contrasting who God really is. He's a loving Father. He doesn't always give us what we want. Because I thought that a dwarf hamster would bring me joy and happiness. It didn't. It bit me. My dad was right. It stunk. I didn't want to take care of it. Every time I went to vacation, I had to ask a friend to come over and take care of it, and they didn't want to take care of it. My dad was right. He knew. He knew. My mom knew on that one. And sometimes God's that way with us. He knows better. He's not always going to give us what we think we need, but he loves us, and he's good, and he provides for us. So if you have a view of God that's this reluctant judge who you have to just beg and beg for him to answer a prayer, that's not the right motivation for persistence. So what is the right motivation for persistence? Persistent prayer is motivated by knowing who God is. He's a loving Father. He's perfect. Every decision He makes about your life is for your good. He will not fail you. He sent His Son to make everything new. And although at times He delays, we pray for something and it's delayed, He never, ever fails us. He can be trusted. He is a loving, good Father. God's timetable is different than ours. His kingdom is not of this world, not from this world. But this does not mean that He is reluctant. Just because it doesn't fit into our schedule, that prayer request, it does not mean that God is reluctant. We pray because we know who He is, and we trust in the character of God. It's important that we renew our hope in Christ's return. He is coming. He is coming to set everything right and make all things new again. If you get time later today, read Luke 17. Luke 17, right before this, where Jesus teaches on prayer, He's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about the return of the Son of Man. And here he tells His disciples in Luke 17 that He's going to suffer first. So He tells them that hardship is coming, but then He will be raised, He'll ascend into heaven, and then there will be a delay before the Son of Man returns in His fullness. God is so patient, so kind. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, Peter says, that He is patient and He is waiting, seeking to redeem as many people in all of creation. He's putting everything new again. So we can expect delay, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't persist in prayer because God is faithful. This passage closes in the last verse with a challenge. I don't like the way Jesus ends this teaching here. All right? He ends with a question. It's a little unsettling. After He calls them to persist in prayer, after he challenges them to trust in who God is and to persist and not give up in their prayers, He says this: "But when the Son of Man returns, how many will He find on earth who have faith?" And you see, I think what Jesus is referring to here, it's not this great faith. You know, we just need the little faith. We just need to place our faith in the right direction, not in ourselves, but to place the little faith in who God is, a big God, and trust in Him. So I want to ask you as we close today, I want to ask you a question. What mustard seed prayer have you stopped praying? So what's a mustard seed prayer? It's a small prayer. It's something that, you know, it could be something like this. It could be a prayer for an unsaved loved one, a loved one who is broken, who doesn't have hope and peace. It could be prayer for help in getting physically healthy in your life, forming new habits. It could be prayer together as a church. We think of what is the prayer of the church that Jesus gave His disciples? It's the Lord's Prayer. It's to pray together as a church family. Our Father, we want You to honor Your name at Peoria Nazarene Church. We want Your kingdom to come. Even now, we are looking for Your kingdom when it finally will be realized, but we have this message now. Use us as a church to take the good news of the kingdom to people who are broken and lost. We want Your will to be done. Those are mustard seed prayers. I just want to ask you, because this is what I believe that the Holy Spirit's been asking my heart this week. There are prayers that I've gotten weary on, and I just stop praying them. I don't stop praying, but I stop praying that prayer, because it doesn't seem like there's hope in that area. But Jesus says, pray. He says, don't give up. Don't grow weary. Believe in the character of God. He will not fail you. And remember, you're not somebody without rights approaching an unjust judge who really can't stand you and doesn't want to help you. You are a chosen child of God who is blessed with every spiritual blessing, who's adopted into the family of God, and you have a perfect, loving Heavenly Father who gives good things to His children. He cares for us. So here's what I would ask for you to do. Invite God into that place where you've stopped praying. Invite God into that failure. That's sometimes the hardest thing to do. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to believe that God loves you right there at the point of your failure. For some reason, we think it's better in our failures to build a wall around them, pretend they're not there. But the church hasn't overcome that way. We overcome by confession. Confession's not a bad thing. We go to our loving Father because He cares for us. He forgives us. He pours out His grace in our hearts. So invite God into that place where you stopped praying. And then when you experience His love and His grace, recommit. Recommit to small, daily prayer, a mustard seed prayer. Maybe write it out. I've been doing that lately. I do it on my computer because I can type faster than I can write with my hand. And I'm of the generation where I hardly write with my hand anymore. So I get on my computer and I type my prayers. And it helps me. It helps me to write out that mustard. Be honest with God. You don't have to share it with anybody. You know, ask Stephen Halsey if you needed him to create a program that will delete the day you die and wipe it off your computer. He probably could do that, right, Stephen? So, but write your prayers to God. Write your prayers. Write out that mustard seed prayer. And then I want to invite you to spend time daily listening to God. First, seek silence. We're way too hurried. Our lives are way too cluttered. We're going to have to get before God, quiet our hearts, allow Him to speak to us. And then hearing God is not just seeking silence. It's then meditating on His word. Read His word. Meditate on His word. Let Him speak to you. Write out your prayers. So as we close today, prayer is not a bad customer service call. Prayer is coming home. It's the embrace of a loving Father. It's the place of safety. It's the one place where you are perfectly understood. It's the one place where all of life's problems don't have to make sense right now because we know that the Lord Jesus is coming and He's going to make it new again. Prayer is the place where you are cared for and you are loved. So if you're feeling lost today, return home. Return home, persist, pray, and don't give up. Let's pray together. Our Father, You are so good to us. Jesus, we thank You that You have spoken to us in ways that we can understand. And I'll be the first to admit that sometimes we pastors, we make Your word more complex than it is. When a child can understand this parable, what You want us to understand today is that we are to pray and not give up, not out of duty, not out of fear, but we are to pray to You because You are a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. And Father, many times in this life, and I know for all of us, even followers of Jesus, we are identifying more and more with the apostles who say, this world is not our home. We are exiles. We have that feeling of looking for home, looking for permanence, and yet You remind us that our home is with You. It's in Your presence. So, Father, for anyone here today, first of all, who may actually be lost, and they hear of these things, but they don't know of these things in their own heart. They hear of these things, and they long to come home, but they have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, I pray right now that You would do for them what You've done for me and every other Christ follower here. We did not save ourselves. We didn't get religious to get saved. We admitted our sin. We cried out to You in our brokenness, and we were amazed to find that You love us right there and that You've given everything. You've loved us. Your word says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, whoever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. We are saved. We are adopted into Your family. And I would pray anyone here today who's listening to this, and maybe they've been listening for some time, they're kind of sitting on the fringe and they have yet to actually take their first step of faith and trusting in You. I pray that You would give them the grace to take that step today, to call out to You, Your word says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Father, I pray for those Christ followers here. This has been a year or several months of feeling more weathered, maybe. There's been a lot of uncertainty. And at times, Lord, perhaps it's made us think that you are reluctant, that you aren't listening, that you don't see. And Father, you remind us today that you are a loving Father. You know all things. You know what's best for us. You can be trusted. And that you've invited us to find our home in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. Your word says that the gift of the Spirit is how we know that we belong to you. It's you living in us, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, having communion with God himself, the triune God. That is our reality. So, Father, help us to seek prayer this week. Father, help us to seek prayer because that's where we are home. That's where we belong. We belong with you, and you love us. And Father, help us to persist in prayer. When we don't see you answer, help us to remember that your timetable is often different than us. But you are willing, and you certainly hear us. And you have never failed anyone who's ever prayed to you. You've never failed one person, not one person in all of human history. Have you ever failed? And we will not be the first one. So, Father, give us the grace we need. Father, I pray for our church family. We are so excited for this new season. We can't wait to see what you have in store for us for 2021. But I would pray, Father, it's all nothing if we do not pray. So, Father, would you call us to prayer out of love? Would you lead us, Father? Would you help us to once again, Father, call out to you as our Father, knowing that we belong to you, seeking your kingdom to come, your name to be honored, your will to be done here in our church family. Father, we give you praise. We thank you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this closing song together.